Our passage this morning is just 3 verses long, but in order to glean its message for us, we will have to refer to quite a few other parts of the Bible. I will put these passages on the screen behind me, but if you haven't got a Bible to hand, you might want to fetch one. So, the key focus of these verses is that once God had completed his creation, he had a day of rest. This is significant as the way the creation story is told in Genesis clearly wants to hold up God's use of 7 days as a model for his people to use for their working week. In today's busy, hectic world, rest is a more pressing issue than ever. The internet, email, laptops and mobile phones mean you are never far away from work and other forms of busyness. Nearly everything is available in some form or another for 24 hours of every day. For many, rest is elusive in this million miles per hour life. Mental health issues are on the rise and burnout is a hot topic. So knowing what the Bible says about rest is critical. And it all starts with these verses at the start of Genesis 2. So we will look at God's day of rest, then how it was applied to the people of Israel and the institution of the Sabbath, then how it applies to us today as the Church of Christ, and lastly what it means for us in the future. As with Genesis 1, this topic is not without its controversy, with many true believers holding to almost opposite interpretations. I shall tread carefully. Before we look at the day of rest, let's have a closer look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. What a brief but powerful summary of chapter 1. Let's just reflect on this for a moment. God had just finished creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. All the heavenly bodies, plants, animals, and even people. How wonderful, how great, how kind is our God. We must not let familiarity with the creation story dim our awe. Whenever we read of creation, whether it's a full blow-by-blow account of chapter 1 or a brief one-line summary like this verse, our hearts should be full of praise for God, the creator of everything. Also note that the heavens and earth and their host were finished. God had completed all he had set out to create. The job was done. There was no more creating needed. As we read in chapter 1 verse 31, God saw it was very good. He was fully satisfied with his creation. So now on to verses 2 to 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So first, let's look at God's seventh day, his day of rest. What can we as believers learn about God's seventh day? God had completed his creation the first 6 days, and like us, after a good job well done, God decided he deserved a well-earned rest. So he rested on the seventh day. But what does it mean for God to rest? Certainly he is not resting because the work of creation made him tired in any way. It is not like after you or I have finished mowing the lawn or rearranging the heavy furniture in the living room, where we need to sit down to rest our weary limbs and soothe our aches and pains. One can imagine God's rest to be more like the rest of an artist who has finished his masterpiece, and then takes some time to enjoy the fruit of his labour, to appreciate his creation. But to what degree did God rest? Did he cease from all and any work? In John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17 we read, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" We know that God is constantly working in maintaining and sustaining his creation, and we see how he is working in our own lives and those of our fellow believers. We know God is in full control of his creation and orchestrates everything that happens. It is hard to imagine that this was not also the case immediately after his act of creation. If God fully rested, completely stopped working, even for 24 hours, it's hard to see how his creation could survive without his continuous input. It seems more likely he rested from his work of creation. He had created all that he had set out to create. He had finished and it was good. Therefore, he ceased from creating on the seventh day. Verse 3 also tells us that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. But what does this mean? We understand it when God blesses a person, but to bless a day? One possible interpretation is by blessing the seventh day, God is declaring that it is a blessing to his people. Sanctifying the seventh day means making it holy, setting it apart from the other days. Later we will consider what this meant for the people of Israel and what it means for us. Now, some of what we have discussed so far cannot be known for certain, and committed faithful believers through the ages have disagreed with each other on some of these points. No one actually knows exactly how to interpret these verses about God's seventh day. If God had wanted us to know more, he would have given us a whole chapter on it rather than three verses. It is good for us to spend time reflecting on these things, but we must acknowledge the limitations of our understanding and not quarrel about things that God would not have us know with certainty. Instead, we should focus more on what these verses mean to the lives of believers. So next, we should explore the seventh day, how the seventh day was applied to Israel, God's chosen people, before we look at how it applies to Christ's church today. So what can we learn as believers? So what can we as believers learn about Israel's seventh day? When God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, this is what he said about the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we can see God is using the example he set in creating the universe in 6 days and resting on the seventh as a template for his chosen people Israel to follow. They are to work for 6 days and do no work on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Furthermore, as the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy, Israel are to keep the Sabbath holy. This is a gravely serious command to Israel. In Exodus chapter 31 we read, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day to be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It carried the death penalty. Clearly God did not take this command lightly. It was intended to be a sign of the covenant between God and Israel from generation to generation. There were things they could do on the Sabbath. For example, we see that they could march in Joshua chapter 6 in the fall of Jericho. And also the priests were permitted to fulfill their duties. But the people could not work. The Old Testament describes Israel repeatedly breaking the Lord's commandments, including the Sabbath, and God using their enemies to punish them. However, there is not a lot of instruction about what people should do on the Sabbath. This led to the Jewish leaders filling the gaps with their own rules and traditions. In the New Testament, this led to much disagreement between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Matthew 12:1-14 tells us, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something great in the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him? He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. We see Jesus here correcting their understanding and interpretation of the Sabbath. God had made the Sabbath a blessing for man. Mark 2:27 tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders had turned the Sabbath into a burden, a stick with which to beat the Jewish people. They had turned it into a religious ritual, and therefore had changed it for what God had intended. They had made it so it was no longer lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This confrontation, we read, led the leaders to want to destroy Jesus, setting the wheels in motion that led to his sacrificial death on the cross. So the seventh day, God's day of rest, was the blueprint for for the Lord's fourth commandment to his people Israel to keep the Sabbath. This commandment that was meant to be a blessing to his people ended up condemning them more often than not, through them forsaking the Sabbath in some instances and changing it or distorting it in others. It was one of the key factors in driving the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus and have him crucified. So that's a very brief summary of the seventh day applied to God's chosen people, Israel. But how does the seventh day apply to us today as members of Christ's church? What can we as believers learn about our seventh day? Firstly, what does the New Testament say about the church and the Sabbath? In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, we read, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul seems to be saying here that the Sabbath is not binding on non-Jewish Christians in the same way that circumcision isn't. That the Sabbath was part of the old covenant between the Lord and Israel. The law was fulfilled by Christ in the perfection of his obedience. Faith in him as the source of our salvation upholds the law, as Paul explains in his letter to the Romans. It also seems significant that nowhere in his letters to his Gentile converts does Paul instruct them to keep the Sabbath. He only mentions it in the verses in Colossians we have already seen. If these Gentiles were bound by the Sabbath, you might expect Paul to make this very clear, or at least to allude to it in some way. And lastly, in support of this view, the passage we looked at earlier in Exodus 31 states that keeping the Sabbath is a sign between God and the people of Israel forever. As was decided by the early church at the Jewish Council, Gentiles did not need to become Jews to become Christians. However, this is another point that believers did not always agree upon. When believers disagree on matters of conscience, they should practice mutual acceptance in love and not pass judgment. Regardless of one's view, it is clear that the church has changed from meeting on the Sabbath, which runs from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday, to meeting on the Lord's Day on Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead. I found the following paragraph in a commentary on Genesis by Warren W. Wiersbe that caught my imagination and neatly summarises the difference between Israel's day of rest and that of the Church of Christ. It says, "The seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, symbolises the old creation and the covenant of the law. First you work, then you rest. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, symbolises the new creation and the covenant of grace. First you believe in Christ and find rest, and then you work." Having said all this, in our passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 clearly tells us the Lord blessed and sanctified the seventh day and rested on it. One of the reasons he did this was as a model for his creation to follow. The seventh day was a gift to his creation, a gift to men and women. God's creation needs rest, and we were created in such a way that regular rest would be beneficial to us. And by sanctifying the seventh day, by making it holy, God made it clear that there should also be a regular pattern in how we, his creation, make time to reconnect with our Creator. But what does this mean in a practical sense? The nature of some people's jobs may mean they have no choice but to work on Sundays. If everyone became Christian and they all refused to work on Sundays, then hospitals, the fire service, major infrastructure, none of it could function. But you could argue that if one's professional lifestyle does not allow you some time to rest each week, some time to reconnect with your Creator on a regular basis, then maybe you need to reconsider your priorities. There may be other things that make resting with the Lord difficult to fit in. Children, parents, social commitments. But it's something as believers that is crucial to our walk in faith. Regular church attendance on a Sunday, regular prayer, Bible study and or quiet time in the week. We should remember that as believers in Christ and through having the Holy Spirit dwell within us, we have regular access to the Lord whenever we choose. So how much time should we spend and how do we make room for it in our busy schedules? Well, I think this is a point of personal conscience, and that starting point is to pray. Talk to the Lord. Ask him to guide you, to help you to find a way to rest and reconnect with him in the midst of your hectic life. The answers we may each get may be quite different one from another, but be led by the Lord in your individual circumstances. And there's one more application, the seventh day, to the church that I alluded to earlier. What can we as believers learn about the seventh day to come? Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 to 11. "For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is a very tricky passage to wrap your head around. But part of what Paul is saying is that there awaits a true time of rest with God in the future for those who believe in Christ and are obedient to him. This passage sees God's rest on the seventh day and the commandment of the Sabbath as a precursor of the perfect rest that God's people, we who have believed, would enjoy in the new creation. Just as God rested when he completed his work, so shall believers in Christ rest when they have completed their work for Christ in this life. This interprets our passage this morning as one of God's great promises, as a source of encouragement to God's people in their time in this fallen world, where they face discrimination and persecution. For their reward will be perfect rest in and with God in the new heaven and earth for eternity. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can see it is through Christ we reach God's promised rest, by coming to Christ. We can rest in Jesus because he has done the work for us on the cross. If you have not yet come to Christ and called him Lord, then I hope that the verse I've just read speaks to you this morning. However, the passage from Hebrews that we read a moment ago also comes with a warning in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. As believers, as children of God, we must perpetually strive not to fall by disobedience. We must get our priorities in line with the Lord's and obediently do his will. If we are to know what his will is, we need to regularly spend time with him and his word in prayer, Bible study and quiet reflection. And we need to meet regularly with fellow believers to encourage one another and serve together. God made us to rest in him and reconnect with him on a regular basis. Let us use God's gift of time wisely. Let us lay firm hold of God's promise of eternal rest in his new creation with both hands. Amen.